Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some of the people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, that we may hear and receive your word, allowing it to transform our lives. Amen. Throughout our Lenten journey, we have been working through some difficult questions that Jesus asks throughout the Gospels. We have wrestled with the question of who we say Jesus is. We've looked at Jesus' power to heal and the healing and restoration that takes place. We've seen ourselves in the crowd when plans get interrupted and in the face of the one who longs to be healed, if they could just touch Jesus' cloak. We've heard Jesus' question to the invalid man echo in our own lives, "Do you want to get well?" We have looked at our fear in the midst of life's storms. All these questions we have wrestled with have helped us examine our own lives and our own faith. We have been challenged and have grown these last 6 weeks. And now that we are 1 week away from Easter, we journey with Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem. We see Jesus enter into the city on a colt that no one has ever ridden before. We watch in awe as people spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road. Our ears ring with shouts of Hosanna, as Jesus, our King, is welcomed into the city. It is a triumphant procession where the people see Jesus as he comes one step closer to establishing his throne in this ancient city of kings. They are anticipating the future glory that Jesus will bring. As one who has performed countless miraculous signs for God's kingdom already. The people were ready for a king. They greeted Jesus in kingly fashion with cloaks and branches, the same way the kings of old were greeted when they came into the city. They wondered how Jesus would take control of this kingdom, wondering if he would wield the sword. Would God be the one to install him as king, or would he call down an angelic host? As Jesus entered the city, there was a great sense of anticipation in the air as the people celebrated Jesus' arrival. The people were anticipating greatness. They were anticipating Jesus' rule that would overthrow the Romans. And yet Jesus comes into Jerusalem not to be hailed as a king. He came willingly prepared for his own execution. He came choosing death, because avoiding death is not an option for the Messiah. He came showing God's love in full, God's healing love. It is the same love that will overcome death itself, which we will celebrate on Easter. While the people were expecting a power-wielding, army-raising king, Jesus came as something completely different. He came riding on a colt, Which brings us back to the words of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus was not the king the people expected. Jesus was not the king the people thought that they wanted. But Jesus was the king that the people needed. Jesus is the king who came willingly to Jerusalem to incite anger in the leaders, giving them one more reason why Jesus should be killed. Jesus came to Jerusalem to fulfill the purpose that had been laid out from the very beginning. He knew why he had to come there. He knew where his story was leading. The people in the crowd weren't exactly aware of what was about to happen next. They were just celebrating Jesus, thinking that the purpose for him coming into the city would be to be the Messiah they were all expecting. Jesus came instead as a humble servant, willingly giving himself over to be killed. Jesus came humble, filled with love for each person, ready to do what was necessary for the salvation of the world. Jesus had that picture in mind even before he rode into the city. Jesus has this picture in mind as he asked the disciples to do something that seemed absurd. Now, many years ago, Greg was preparing for his senior project at school. Sorry, I didn't warn you about that. We were trying to get pregnant and decided that for his senior project, for his cabinet making and wood technology degree, that he would make our future child a crib. Now, we looked at so many pictures, and with each one, Greg would tell me, well, I could change this, or this would look different, or it would look this way with this kind of wood, or we could put this stain on it. And I'm like, okay, I just couldn't see it. And even when we made our trip to the lumber yard together, all the planks of wood were out there, and he could see the finished project in his mind. He knew how they would all fit together and how the grain would look perfectly aligned as he put each piece together, and I still couldn't see it. And as he was working on the project, he would ask me certain things about it, and I'm like, I don't really care. Just make it however you see it, and I'm sure it will be just fine. It turned out beautifully, by the way. I just couldn't see it before it was finished. I just had to trust the plan that he had for it. Now, the disciples did not have the luxury of knowing the final plan for Jesus, at least to the extent that we know it, right? We know the whole thing. While they were on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Now, we read those words and we think, well, this is very clear to us because we know what Jesus is about to face. But the disciples still didn't get it. They didn't have that big picture in mind. They didn't know the end of the story. There was no sort of precedence, for a teacher, a prophet, to go through all of these things, kill himself or be killed, and then rise again. It had never happened before. They might have heard the words, but they didn't understand. And we see that in how they respond. See, when Jesus is telling the disciples about his death, James and John, ask Jesus to sit at his right and his left hand in glory. They just don't get it. They didn't have that final picture in mind of what Jesus was going to do and the impact that it would have, not just on their lives, but on the lives of everyone in the world. And as they approach Jerusalem, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead for an absurd task. Go ahead, and you're going to find a colt tied up there. You're going to take it, and when the people ask you, why are you doing this? You just tell them that the Lord needs it. Can you imagine receiving instruction like this? Jesus never tells them why he needs it, or what he's going to do, or why it's important that it's this colt that has never been ridden before that he needs. Jesus never told them the big picture. But maybe the more baffling part of this story to me is that the disciples just go, right? They don't have any questions about what Jesus is going to do. They just go and do it. On this Palm Sunday, as we think about the procession that's about to take place, that will get the dominoes moving toward the cross, I find myself stuck on this question. Why are you doing this? See, in the world's eyes sometimes, what we do for God seems a bit absurd. Now, why would we ever spend all of our free time once a month making salads? Why would we spend our free Monday nights practicing for the bell choir? Why would we fill up our shopping carts with items we don't need for people we don't know when groceries are already so expensive, just to give food away to the food pantry? Why would we forgive someone who's hurt us? Why would we treat people kindly when they do nothing but tear us down? It just doesn't make any sense. But when people look in from the outside, they don't see the whole picture. They don't always get a clear understanding of why we do the things that we do, why we act the way that we do, why we treat people the way that we do. The goal of our lives is to be able to live them in a way that pleases God, so that when people ask us, why are you doing this? We can say about our lives, the Lord needs it. God knows the big picture of our lives. God knows the pieces that we have questions about right now, how they will all fit together. God knows how what we're experiencing in this moment is going to shape us so we can better reflect God's glory. We want to be like the disciples who are able to just go and do what Jesus tells them without question. We want to be at a place where we can say everything that we are doing is for the Lord. That the Lord needs our lives, our time, our energy, our resources. That all that we do and say brings glory to God. But sometimes we're selfish. We want to have things for ourselves. We want to do things on our own. We want to focus on ourselves and our own happiness instead of reaching out and helping others. And if we keep going down that path, what we find that it's not fulfilling. We find ourselves craving more of those things that just don't satisfy in our lives. We find ourselves living in a way that doesn't bring honor and glory to God. So as we think about this question this morning, why are you doing this? We need to consider what God might be calling us to give up. What's that thing in our life that we prize? How has that prized possession gotten in our way of being able to follow God? It could be something big and valuable. Or it could be something small, not really valuable at all, maybe more sentimental value. But is God asking you to let go of it? Or maybe repurpose it? You know, cars can be something that we prize and value. We might spend a lot of time making sure they are clean and neat. We spend a lot of money on insurance and maintenance and upkeep. But what would it look like if we live in a way that we believe that the Lord needs it? Would it mean selling something more flashy to get something cheaper and more practical? Would it mean using it to drive people to appointments? Or, you know, we have a big truck loading it up to help someone move. How can we give to God our most prized possession? How can we live in a way that shows God's glory with what we have? How can we live into the truth that the Lord has need of it? Jesus has asked us a challenging question this week as we live out our lives of faith. He's asking us to take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, why are you doing this? If you can't say that the Lord needs it, maybe it's time for a change. What is God calling you to give to Him today? What is it that Jesus is asking you to surrender? Let us pray. Holy God, we come to you today waiting to faithfully give, or wanting to give our lives faithfully over to you. But there are parts of us that we just want to keep for ourselves. We don't see the big picture of how better our lives could be when we live our whole lives for your glory. We don't see the way that our selfish desires are getting in the way. Open our eyes, Lord, to the life you have in store for us. Open our eyes to those parts of our lives that we are holding back from you. And help us to faithfully surrender our whole selves for your purpose, so that we can truthfully say that the Lord needs it when we're asked, why are you doing this? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.